History, if you can remember your days back in grade school and high school, history, probably for the most of you, unless you were a real history buff, was really kind of boring. I mean, you really had to prop your eyes open to stay awake. So we'll try and prop your eyes open this morning. Page 6 of your 3-ring binders. Now, I am not going to read every chapter, every word. What we could do is read the opening line on page 6, first paragraph, the Protestant Reformation. We could say, the Reformation began on the eve of All Souls' Day, 31st October 1517, and say the rest is history, and we could sit down and go home. Because that's basically what it is. From that point on, it's history from that point on. Now, you may not have thought about it before, but each one of us is a walking history book. Some of us have more pages than others. Not because of age, but because of the events, activities, joys, sorrows, angers, whatever has crossed our path in life has been added to our book of history. And if you really think of it in that way, all the things that you went through as a child, growing up through high school, college years, if you went to college, early marriage life, that's all recorded in your brain. It's there. And that's history. Now, what good is history? Well, history is good if we learn from our past. We could say the same about church and Christian history of the church, in that, do we always learn from our past so we don't make the same mistakes? And even in the church, we have to say no. So this morning, in our 40 minutes that we have approximately 500 years to cover. The Reformation in 1517 was 497 years ago. Now, 3 more years, we'll be celebrating the 500th anniversary of Luther nailing 95 theses to the Wittenberg Church doors. Continuing on first paragraph, on that day, Martin Luther, professor of biblical studies at the newly founded University of Wittenberg in Germany, announced a disputation on indulgences. Wittenberg, if you don't know, is about 60 miles southwest of Berlin. Okay. He stated his arguments in 95 theses. They were very heavily academic, moderate in tone. News of them spread like wildfire throughout Europe. Within a short time, every university and religious center was filled with excitement. All marveled that one obscure monk from an unknown university had stirred the whole of Europe. Now, if we have any questions along the way, please don't hesitate to ask. I will repeat the questions so the rest of you in the back will be able to hear them. Can you all hear in the back? Okay, good. All right. The 95 theses were not by any means intended as a call of reformation. They were simply the proposal of an earnest university professor to discuss the theology of indulgences in the light of the errors and abuses that had grown up over the centuries. Luther published book after book for over the next 25 years. Those written for ordinary Christians were in powerful and vivid German. He translated the Bible, which enabled people to see for themselves the truth of his arguments. He published an account of each of his disputes with Rome so that people could judge for themselves. He put the ordinary Christian on his theological feet. His followers multiplied. If time permitted, we would really need to go back almost 100 years to look at the others who added to the pile of wood that Luther struck the match to. They, too, wanted reform within a structure that was the power of Europe. The biggest asset to the spread of God's word and a reformer's ideas was introduced a movable metal type of printing by Johann Gutenberg in about 1445. In Mainz, Germany, the first complete book known to have been printed in the Christian world was the Bible in 1456. That was the Vulgate Bible. That was a Latin translation. Now, it's interesting when you look at that date, 1456. Luther didn't come along until 1517, as far as his theses that he nailed to the Wittenberg Church. God's timing is so important in this. If the movable type had been developed and had been pushed at the same time as Luther's theses, there would have been an awful lot of space and too quick of a time for people, for the majority of them, to learn how to read. So between 1456 and 1517, God allowed that period of time to movable type to develop books, pamphlets, a little bit of anything to be printed that could then be taken into the households of the farmers, of the merchants, and teach their families how to read. So when the theses came along, Luther came along, they were ready. The fire was set, and they were able to read what Luther was talking about. And when Luther put the Bible into German for the people to read, New Testament first, that just added to the fire against Rome. God's hand? Yes. All along the way, from the time of Antioch, or from Book of Acts, and Pentecost, all the way up to the present day, God's hand is still in the church. Okay? Presbyterianism, bottom of page 6. Presbyterianism has a glorious history and a priceless heritage. Its origins are to be found in the Church of the New Testament, and its rebirth is a climax of the Reformation. Its greatness does not lie in what men have done or accomplished in their own power, but in what God has seen fit to do through those who have been so surrendered to His will and have been so dedicated to the great truths of the Scriptures as to be willing to give their very lives for the faith, which was more than life to them. The history of our church has literally been written at times in the blood of the martyrs. Presbyterianism as a system of belief and form of church government appeared as a result of the Reformation. The Reformation brought forth the Lutherans and Reformed Presbyterian systems on the continent of Europe and the Church of England. These were the three great Protestant lines which branched away from the Roman Church in the 16th century. Up until this point, and I almost have to have typographical error, it says just Roman Church. It should say Roman Catholic Church. If we have recognize this as Europe, correct? You can tell. We have Italy, we have Greece, we have Turkey. Okay. Up until time of the Reformation, when we say Roman Catholic Church, we're talking about mostly a geographical area. Okay? So we're looking at a line that was drawn through here. Everything to the west was in Latin. Everything to the east was in Greek. Okay? This became known as the Greek Orthodox Church. Over here was the Roman Catholic Church. For centuries, that word Catholic was usually with a small c, which meant universal or the general church. If you look in the hymnals, if you look in the back part and you find the Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, towards the bottom of it, you may see the word Catholic Church, or it may say general church. And that Catholic is with a small c. That's what that meant. After the Reformation, then we come into theological lines. So then this became the Roman Catholic Church, and it was more theological compared to the Greek Orthodox Church. There was many things they had in common. There was many things that they differed on. The split came around roughly 1100, and that was probably a good formulated line of when they really were entrenched into each other, and coming together was just not going to be something that was going to be doable. Page 7. Martin Luther was a great preacher and biblical and Bible teacher, but his popularity and influence were greatest in Germany and Scandinavia. It remained for John Calvin. systematic theologian, organizer, and administrator to captivate the other nations of Europe. John Calvin, prodigious writer, finished the work of reform which Luther began in 1517. Unlike Luther, the Geneva theologian had a tremendous influence in most of the countries of Europe, from Poland and Hungary to the east, to the British Isles to the west. Third paragraph, with his brilliant and logical mind, with his great sense of dedication to the will of God, he set himself to the systematic study of the scriptures and set forth their teachings in a system which has become known as the Reformed theology. He left France to spend most of his life after 1536 in Geneva, Switzerland, making that small city the great center of the Reformation for all of Europe. A word needs to be said about that use of the term Reformed. It is a technical sense. It has a technical sense in which the Calvinistic system is distinguished from other evangelical systems. When we speak of ourselves as Reformed, a word more widely understood on the continent of Europe than in America, we mean that we are Calvinist rather than Lutherans, Anglicans, Methodists, or others. There are Reformed churches, Netherlands and in Germany, Huguenot churches in France, and Presbyterian churches in Scotland, but the common denominator is Reformed. Slowly but surely, Reformed theology spread to France, Poland, Hungary, Bohemia, the Netherlands, Germany, England, Scotland, Ireland, and finally to the New World of America. In Scotland, the Calvinist group became known as the Presbyterian Church. In England, they were the Puritans. Elsewhere, they were known as the Reformed Church. Any questions so far? Good. See, you'll have it easy next week. Reform in England. To say the least, the church in England had a difficult time in what to call itself. For example, under King Henry VIII, he shook the church in England from its tough moorings of the Roman Catholic Church. King Edward VI revered the church sharply towards Protestantism. With Queen Mary, she did an about-face and took the church back to Rome, the Roman Catholic Church. Then came Queen Elizabeth. At first, the Calvinists in England under Queen Elizabeth were a part of the Church of England. It had been her plan to establish a national church with an episcopal type of government which she could control, and a statement of doctrine which would please most Englishmen. Last paragraph. Under James I, the Puritans gained tremendous influence in Parliament and became quite outspoken in their opposition to the absolute monarchy of James and to his religious policies for the people. Under Charles I, the Puritan opposition finally became so strong that the nation arose in revolt under Oliver Cromwell and in the Civil War which followed. Charles was driven from the throne. The Puritan Party, often closely identified with Presbyterianism proper because of Scotland's political ties with Parliament at the time, for a while, for about 13 years to be exact, gained control of the government. So England also had its own civil war within itself.
So that whole war came about because of the Puritan influence in Parliament?
Yes. Wow. It was both political and religious. Charles I wanted a very strong hand in control of the church. James I also gave us our King James Version in 1611. But he wanted a very strong control of what was going on. His policies, it was a struggle between Parliament, didn't want the king to have as much control as what the king wanted. So that battle went on and on. Okay? Does it sound the same today? Do we learn anything from history? No, not really. Okay? No more civil wars. All right? The Westminster Assembly. See, we're moving right along. We've clipped off 200-300 years already. In 1643, Parliament called the Westminster Assembly, so named because of the place where it met, to write a confession of faith and a plan of church government for England, which would join England and Scotland in Reformed faith. As a result of the Solemn League and Covenant of that same year, Scotland was an integral part of the endeavor. The Westminster Assembly was one of the most important, if not the most important, council of the entire history of the Christian Church. It was certainly the most important assembly in the history of Presbyterianism, for it produced the Westminster Confession of Faith, large and short catechisms, which have ever since remained the doctrinal foundation of Presbyterianism wherever it is found. One thing that was written long before the Westminster Assembly came out was a book that we make reference to. Bob Woodham includes in our order of worship on Sunday. Heidelberg Catechism. Okay? And that was written in 1563. Okay? Long before the Westminster, which was 1646. Now, I haven't looked at today's bulletin. I don't know if there's any excerpts from the Heidelberg Confession in there this morning or not. I didn't get a chance to look. But every now and then, we'll have some questions and answers that come out of there. The Heidelberg Catechism has 129 questions and answers. There are 52 sections in there, and it was originally designed for each section in there to be taught on the Lord's Day. 52, one for each Sunday. It could be used as a teaching aid, but more importantly, to be used in the homes, fathers to teach to their children, as if Luther did when he wrote his catechism. It was also written for the fathers to teach their children at home. Not for the church's responsibility, but for the father's responsibility. And the Heidelberg Catechism was the same way. Okay. Portions of the Heidelberg were used as a basis for the small catechism in the Westminster Confession, from my understanding. Okay. Page 9. Presbyterian in America. Just at this time, when Presbyterianism was coming into prominence in England, the settlement of the English colonies in the New World began. We're talking about 1620, somewhere in there. And the Puritans and Presbyterians took a leading part in the colonization program. Everyone knows the Puritan settlements in New England. Dropping down paragraph 5. I'll let you fill in with the rest of them, give you something to do when you get home. Not during the sermon, but when you get home. In 1861, the Presbyterians of the South formed their own church and separated from those in the North. It has often been asserted that slavery caused the split in Presbyterianism. The first General Assembly of the Southern Presbyterian Church met in Augusta, Georgia in 1861. It met in the First Presbyterian Church building, which is still standing. Throughout most of its history, the Presbyterian Church U.S. remained true to the Reformation, to the Westminster standards, and to the Word of God upon which it was founded. In more recent years, there have been significant departures in both faith and order to tarnish the testimony of a once faithful church. In 1974, mounting tension led to the separation of over 250 congregations to form the nucleus of a new Presbyterian Church of America. If anybody's been watching, catching some of the news clips over the last 2 or 3 weeks, and it was probably 3 or 4 weeks ago, the Presbyterian Church USA was having their General Assembly, and their biggest statement that came out of that was of their acceptance of gay marriages within their churches, and that it was also classified as a Christian marriage. That agreement then goes to the congregations for the congregations either to approve or not approve. If it is approved as a whole, it would not be surprising to see the church in that respect possibly split again. But that's part of history.
That was done this year?
Yes. Probably 2 months ago, probably by now.
That was the USA?
Yes. Yeah. They had previously ordained or accepted gay pastors, and now they could marry gay people in churches.
What was gay pastors
approved? I don't remember off the top of my head.
What was the question?
The question was, how long ago were gay pastors approved? And I don't remember. Thank you. Okay. Pardon? Yes. Same way with the different splits within Lutheran Church. They think the Lutheran Church as a big whole. There are some portions of the Lutheran Church that accept gays and also women pastors. And there are other portions of the Lutheran Church that are very conservative and do not accept that at all. But yeah, it's easy to lump all of them together and just say, well, it's all the Presbyterians are a bunch of nuts because they accept gays.
But the split in 74 was due to fundamental theological differences.
Yes, at that time. The comment was made in 74 that the split at that time was over theological differences at that time. Such as what?
Inerrancy
of Scripture would probably be the biggest thing. Beg your pardon?
I think that's why the USA started going down the other path. They didn't accept
it. Yes.
Virgin birth?
Virgin birth.
Repeat what he said.
Question was, what were some of those differences that made it split back in 1974? Answer was those that were inerrancy in Scripture, virgin birth.
The divinity of Christ.
Yes.
What?
Divinity of Christ. Okay. Question in the back. Okay. Yes.
Andy McDonough and McDonough's husband made a motion on the floor at the assembly that the only way for a person to get to heaven was to accept Jesus Christ alone as his personal Lord and Savior. The assembly voted that down, and that's what caused the break.
Okay.
That's when the church was pulled out.
Okay. Did y'all hear that? Okay. The General Assembly in 1974, comment from the floor of the General Assembly at that motion was made that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. The Assembly voted that down. At that point, that was just a match to another burning pile of wood and the church split, Presbyterian Church at that time, which then became Presbyterian Church USA and the Presbyterian Church of America, which is what we are a part of. At that time, it was more liberal, the General Assembly. Yeah, that's why there was a group, 250 churches, that said, no, we cannot go along with that. Yes. Oh. Comment was made as to what happened was probably something not so much on that day, but in previous months and years that led up to that point. I do not know all of that prehistory of that particular time period. As we mentioned in here, we would have to go back 100 years before Luther to really get an idea of what led up in the events and people and the church at that time that led up to Luther's 95 theses on the Wittenberg church door to do any justice to really understand what the Reformation was.
Was this 74 when women were allowed to be ordained as ministers?
I do not know. Question was, 1974, is that when women were allowed to be ministers? And I do not know. Beg your pardon? Okay.
In the U.S.
Presbyterian Church. Okay. My history, I have to admit, my history of the Presbyterian Church of the past is not very good. Okay. Not as vast as others. All right. Daniel. Okay. All right.
I think some of the culmination to that came in the Confession of 67, which just denied everything in the church and everything that we speak of here.
Yeah.
Steve, Dr. Ross Baer was there. If he's in the audience, you might.
He's over here. Any comments, Dr. Ross?
Well, I can give the whole history of it, but I think it's not relevant.
I guess the part that we ask is, have we learned from the past?
The first General Assembly of the new church was in December of 73. And the purpose was to maintain what we know to be the historic reform teaching. That was what the theological break was. And those of us who were conservative believed that the system of doctrine taught in the Westminster Confession and the questions were true to the scriptures. And there was a large number of a minority group, but a large number who wanted to deny that. And that's what took place at the General Assembly in 73, before all that took place in June, and somebody made reference here to the personal resolution of saying Christ was the one way, and the split vote was what broke the Presbyterian, the conservative Presbyterians, and I was in that particular group. The split vote was about one-third and two-thirds. Two-thirds, one-third of those in General Assembly denied that Christ was the one way of salvation. And the conservatives felt they could not bear testimony to the Savior in a church where one-third of the teaching elders and ruling elders denied that Christ was the one way of salvation. So that was what fueled all that. But we started this in 1967. Conservative ministers met in Asheville, and then later on we met in the Westminster Church in Atlanta and so forth, and developed a purpose by which we would say, let's not follow after the denominations, boards, and agencies, which were the heads of the church by that time. And so the boards and agencies of the church, PCUS, we're following the pattern of the Northern Presbyterian Church in order to satisfy a coming together of the two denominations. Mm-hmm. And the conservatives would not buy that, and so we withdrew and established a new denomination in 1973. And, so, I mean, this is history I've lived through since
Mm-hmm.
We endeavored, by every means we could for over 20 years, to turn the denomination from liberal to conservative, which was impossible because of the larger. We had less than a million members in the PCUS, and there were 3 million members in the Northern Church, and all of us recognized that the General Assembly, with that much of a disparity in voting power as to what the church purpose was, could not be maintained. You lose their vote 3-1. And so that was not possible to stay within that kind of system.
Thank you.
There you have it.
And that's why, in general, today, the southeastern part of the United States is still the more conservative politically, religiously, in every which way. So they've stayed, I think, to the scriptures. In general, those that have said, well, let's go non-denominational, we'll solve all the problems, didn't solve anything. In other words, we don't want to have any doctrines now. We'll just believe the Bible. Well, they just get in a mess. You have to pick and say, what am I going to go with? And it's the scriptures. If you don't go with the scriptures, you're going off the pier. You're just running the motorcycle off the end of the pier.
Comment was made primarily about looking at geographic, the southeastern part of the United States, traditionally being a conservative area. Talking about Presbyterianism or just in general? In general?
Right, just Christianity, Protestantism.
Okay.
Just Christianity, just keeping the Bible, right. You know, the name of it. But it's fading, of course, that's also being eroded from people moving in, forces from the outside.
I think over sometimes decades and sometimes centuries, that shift moves around in the United States. Being raised in the Midwest in Indiana, the Midwest was a very conservative area. Lutherans, Catholics, by background, very conservative area of the country. And then Southeast. Other portions of the country I cannot attest to because I have not lived in the East and I have not lived out West. So I can't speak for that. But sometimes decades change things as people change. If you are a product of the 60s, you know how things change.
Didn't all this take place during the time of the God is Dead, relativism, all of Francis Schaeffer's books he wrote around this time? Explaining the God who is there, and it seems to me that the USA sort of decided they would define everything from a man's perspective and left the Bible out, and we decided the opposite. We're all God-breathed. We believe the Bible.
Presbyterians in the early 70s also were not the only ones who went through a split. Lutheran Church Missouri Synod went through a very large split in the mid-70s also. What was being taught in the seminaries, becoming very liberal. And there was a very large split within it. And there was some that left and started another denomination sect of the Lutheran Church. So the 70s, like I said, for those that are products of the 60s, it just seemed like it just kept on rolling one way or another, whether it was political or whether it was religious, as it just rolled over on into the early 70s. Simon?
Interesting because those confessions in there contradicted each other, but it made it possible for
Okay. Bottom of page 9. Let's see if we can move on. Little history of Grace Presbyterian Church. In January of 91, five families met in the Union County Library in Blairsville, Georgia, for the purpose of establishing a Reformed Presbyterian Church. Presbyterian Church of America, PCA, responded to their request, and in June of that same year, they began a journey of faith that led to this place of worship in the North Georgia Mountains. This small congregation eventually moved into a storefront in Blairsville for worship. In July of 1995, the church purchased 11.6 acres. Groundbreaking took place in April of 98. In January of 99, the church met for the first time in the original sanctuary. Soon after, a downstairs fellowship hall was completed, and in November of that same year, the building was dedicated. The church has been blessed with the ministries of Reverend Bob Valentine, Dr. Ross Blair, Dr. John Growley, and presently Dr. John Jacobs. Recently, a building expansion doubled them original sanctuary seating capacity, also adding a large narthex, classrooms, and a nursery, and a music library rehearsal room. 2010, the church staff added Bob Woodham, Daniel Henderson, and Eddie Cross. Are there any originals? You're the last? Simon? Okay. 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 All right. They were mentioning the five families that were originals. Yes. My fault. I typed it. I accept responsibility. He's here.
I think he said he took a survey in his class and only one person had really come up through PCA. That's why it's important, I think, to study and have this, because we're mongrels. We've all come in from the outside, so to speak. And so it's a melting pot. And if we're going to have unity, one thing is to know what we're trying to, not force everyone, you know, you've got to believe this or out you go. To know where we came from and to know where we're going. Trying to do, we are an evangelical church. You see, but from the outside, you say, well, you're Presbyterian. You don't believe in the mission. You don't believe in anything. You know, just meeting and, you know, being frozen. I mean, that's unless we unify, we're not going to ever change that. Not that we're looking to change opinion. You know, that's important. It's what important God, but it is important if we hope to make an impact in this community. Know what we believe and why we believe it. What do you believe and why you believe it?
In short, what Ralph said.
Yeah. Sure. Give it one sentence.
It's good that we had this class because of our diverse backgrounds. We were not all raised Presbyterians, but we are here today because of that common faith that we have in the scriptures, in a covenant, in God's grace. It's good for us at times to look back to see where we have come from. Even all the way back to the Reformation, even all the way back to Pentecost, because at times we need to look at those that went before us, what they sacrificed to get where the church is today. And probably more important is that one paragraph I read in there, how God has been so instrumental and still is in the working of His church, how He raises people at certain times through certain circumstances, events in the world, to bring about his church today. It should never cease to amaze us how he works and see his hand in everything.
Steve, can we back up just a minute? What is the membership of USA versus BCA?
I do not know. Bud Hill asked what the membership was of the PCUSA and the PCA, and I don't know. We can find out and have that for you for next week.
Thank you.
won't you, Andre?
There was a Cumberland Presbyterian Church also. Did they merge with anyone?
I do not know. Not offhand, no. Within the Presbyterian Church?
Yeah, and it's all about the gay issues.
No, I don't know of any possible splits in Dallas or in Houston, offhand.
Yeah, there's a big split in Dallas going on now.
Okay.
I think it's already occurred. And the same thing takes place in Houston. Big First Presbyterian Church in Houston. Big turmoil.
Yeah.
But are the USA churches?
I don't know.
Are USA churches?
Yeah. Let's go on, page 10. I have about 2 minutes before we can close. See, I told you 500 years would just take no time at all. This was touched on last week, but I'm going to reread it again. And some of your questions will come up again next week and the week after. As you look at the subject matter for next week and the week after, some of this stuff just overflows from 1 week to the next. Andre Scheffler will have the next 2 weeks as we start getting into theological differences and looking at them a little bit more in depth. Presbyterian Church derives its name from the Greek word presbyteros, which is translated elder. So a Presbyterian Church is one that is governed by elders. Strictly speaking, the Presbyterian Church is not a democracy. A democracy, as the term is understood in political science, is a form of government in which a body governs itself, with every member exercising an equal force in decision affecting the life of the whole body. This example of this form of government would be the like the Baptists and the congregational churches. Decisions of every kind are made by the congregation as a whole. Nor is the Presbyterian Church a monarchy. The monarchical form of government is represented by those churches following the Episcopal order, that of government by bishops. In the Episcopal, Methodist, and various Catholic communions, a single person holds in his hand the spiritual government of the church. The Presbyterian Church follows neither democratic nor monarchical form of government. This form, we believe, accords with the New Testament pattern. In this system, elders are elected by the congregation for the purpose of governing. Once ordained and installed, they assume full spiritual authority within the church. In the New Testament, what gives us the history of the early Christian church, we find two classes of elders, teaching elders, ruling elders. These two classes of elders are today found in the Presbyterian Church. They are equal in authority, differ only in the duties assigned to them by the Constitution. The teaching elder or minister is ordained to preach the gospel and minister to sacraments. Also, he is moderator of the session and shares with the ruling elders authority to administer the spiritual government of the church. Those who fill the office of elder must meet regular, rigid spiritual requirements. And these requirements are set forth clearly in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the Book of Church Order, the government standard of the church. Teaching elders are ordained by the Presbyterian Church after they, as candidates under the care of the presbytery, have followed a prescribed course of study in college and theological seminary. Ruling elders are elected by each congregation at a meeting regularly called by the purpose for that purpose. The session itself ordains and installs new ruling elders with all requirements for instruction and examination have been met. Local session consists of the pastor or pastors, if there is more than one, and the ruling elders. It is responsible for maintaining the spiritual government of the congregation. In doing this, the session has authority to inquire into the knowledge, principles, and the Christian conduct of the church members under its care. The session has supervision over all the organizations of the church, the board of deacons, the Sunday school, men's organizations, women of the church, and the young people. No individual member of the session, pastor or ruling elder, is by himself the session. Members, therefore, may speak in its name only if authorized to do so. The presbytery is made up of all, and should say, teaching elders, ministers, and one ruling elder from each church within a certain district. The highest court in the Presbyterian Church in America is the General Assembly. It meets once a year. The General Assembly adopts a budget for all its approved benevolencies and authorizes expenditures by its committee, boards, and agencies. When we put this together, those of us on the session wrote our own particular section that we are presenting. And this is a little bit of a rough graph, and you're a little bit of guinea pigs as to the contents that are in here, because we will develop it and use it, make it into a small little book. We'll do some extra editing, typos, and things like that in there before we use it then for further teaching of those that will become members of the Presbyterian Church and of Grace. Any other questions this morning?
Thank you.
I appreciate all of you coming this morning. As I mentioned, Dr. Andre Scheffler will take the next two Sundays, so you can grill him as much as you grilled me. He might get some gray by the time his 2 weeks are over, but I doubt it. Anything else this morning? Anything, Jerry? No? I appreciate your comments. I really do. Let's close with prayer.